Alright. Alright, and I realize I'm in that spot. I don't have a Bible, okay. I'm sure I can probably remedy that in some way, just for Sunday school. I can pull up a Bible, so. It's embarrassing, but you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. You need your Bibles. It should be, well, it may be in my, it's probably in my room, so I appreciate that. If any Bible, well, as long as it's a good Bible. All right, Daniel chapter 9, thank you. Surah chapter 1. So we've come through, I think, probably to one of the most powerful chapters in Daniel at large. It's talking about the prayer of Daniel that he gives. And the theology of Daniel as a whole is that God delivers his people in the time of persecution, in the time of trouble. And he demonstrates his sovereignty by giving that deliverance. But we find that one of the ways that God does this, the means to that deliverance, is through prayer. And we see that in chapter 2. The wicked are coming in to come and steal. They're going to kill Daniel. And all the wise men, what do? They go to God in prayer. And God gives them the vision of the understanding of the dream, and then they go to God in praise to that. So we see prayer becoming very important in chapter 2, and Daniel 6 kind of has a little something to teach about prayer. You better be willing to die before you're willing to forsake prayer for the Lord, Daniel 6 tells us. And then we come to Daniel 9, and we get an example of what kind of prayer life Daniel had, and we get a window into this and how important that is. So Daniel 9 and 10 start with Daniel having visions because he prays, because he seeks God. And we see that God's answer and the importance of prayer in the battle. So this is I can't trumpet it enough. This is very important for us. And today, not only in the last days is it important, it's important in our day. As we look towards the last days, it will be important during the tribulation period as well. So, as we look at Daniel 9, I want to start off, and I guess I could have, you can put your finger there if you want to, we can turn over to Jeremiah, or you can listen to me, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. I forgot I was going to start in that passage, Jeremiah 29, verses 10, because I want us to read the passage of scripture that Daniel read, and then find his response to this and how he responds to this passage. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says, "Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." This is the passage that Daniel was reading in his Bible, just like you're reading it today. Now, this was a specific promise to Daniel and the nation of Israel, but it still has application for us to believe, because God's given all of his word and it's all profitable for us. So there's still an application for us. He read this and he believed it. Faith entered into his heart. He sees the word of God and he acted upon it. And we see this in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. All right, so here it is. What is the passage of Scripture says, how many years are going to be there? There's going to be 70 years of captivity. This was God saying, you have sinned against me, and because you have sinned, you are going into judgment. But it's amazing that God says, through the judgment, they are going to be purified, they're going to be purged, you're going to come out on the other side. And God's word to them was, I have good thoughts toward you. My plans are peace and not of evil. And this is in the context of the 70-year judgment and desolation, the worst possible trial the nation of Israel would ever go through, up until, well, they'll go through one worse than that. But up to that point, it was the Babylonian exile, to be conquered, to be driven out of the land. It was a horrible, horrible time. And yet God's telling them, I've got good plans for you, and I'm going to bring you back. Now, there's an aspect to which we can kind of get short-sighted. We can kind of see what's in front of us and say, okay, is this good or bad? and build our thinking about God based on what's happening right here, right now, versus understanding, you know what, there can be some valleys, but God's going to bring me through. His plan, ultimately, is to bring me to his side at the glory throne. God's got good plans for us. Plans of peace, plans of joy. We're going to spend all of eternity, I mean all of eternity, in praise and joy and thanksgiving for the blessing of God. So we don't ever need to lose sight of that fact as we go through the difficulties here and now. And so we see this, but we also see in regards to that faith that God's planting in their hearts, but what does God want them to do? He wants them to seek his face with all your heart. Find, seek me. And what's the promise that God gives? If you and I will seek God with all of our heart. Right, what's the promise? He will be found. And so we know what that's like. I love playing hide and seek with my kids. It's so much fun. It's enjoyable for me because I get to see how good can I be at deceiving them and trying to hide in obvious places, and they're running around, and I love it. And then if I do a really good job, then I get to start giving them hints. And so they walk past down the hall and go, woo-hoo. Oh, and they come run over here and they want to find, they're trying to find me. And there's an aspect to which if I wanted to, I could hide and they couldn't find me. But I'm purposely, I want to be found, but I want them to seek. And God, he is worthy of people. He doesn't force himself on us. He is worthy of being sought for us to pursue him. How do we do this? He talks about very clearly that it's through prayer that we seek him. You shall call on me and go and pray, and I will hearken to you. So if you want to have a relationship with God, you want to walk with him, you want it to be real, it has to be found in prayer. And that kind of prayer is not just offering up words to God in a one-sided monologue. It is a seeking of God and wanting him to answer you. There's a certain kind of prayer that has a certain kind of expectation that God will answer your prayer, that he'll speak to you and guide you in the midst of your prayer, that it will be actually what we call communion. that as I speak to God, God speaks to me in His Word, in my heart, and guides, and I know that it's God's Spirit with me. We need that kind of interaction with God. That's what God is going to do in every one of our hearts. And if there's a heart here that really doesn't care about that, God is going to turn up the heat. And it may take years, it may take 10 years, it may take decades, but God ultimately, His goal for every one of His children is to walk in fellowship with their Father. And He will do what it takes to get us to the place where we're willing to walk in fellowship with Him. And the only way you can walk in fellowship with God is through humility and brokenness and submission. And we see that. Daniel gives us a beautiful picture. He saw the promise of God. If I will seek Him with all of my heart. And so what does he do? He says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was serious about this. You can see the intensity in his prayer, that these sackcloth and ashes were symbols of humility and brokenness. He was denying his body. He was saying, God, there's nothing more important in this life than you. Even my personal enjoyments of food, or my personal, probably the aspect of fasting here is even my the things that would cause me to be sustained in life. The spirit behind this is what Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. I prioritize you, God, the spiritual, the eternal, over the temporal, the physical, and I will demonstrate that right here, right now. I'm going to fast and seek your face. Sackcloth would be like burlap, incredibly uncomfortable clothes. He didn't get himself a nice, comfortable pillow. I'm starting to get convicted here. When I pray, I put a pillow underneath my knees so I don't get uncomfortable and I don't get distracted. But here he is. He's wearing burlap around him, and he wants it to be, painful. Oh, he wants to be reminded that he should be afflicted in soul. And he seeks God with brokenness. And we'll see by the nature of his prayer that he is very broken over the sin of the people of God. The very words that are used here, prayer and supplication, come from Solomon's prayer. And so he's going to base all of his prayer on the promises of God that God said and gave to Solomon. Remember Solomon's prayer we looked at in 1 Kings 8 and 9? That God told, Solomon said, if they are carried away into a far land and they set their face to pray towards me, hear their prayer. How did Daniel pray? Daniel 6 gives us a clue, right? What did he do? He opened his window towards Jerusalem because he was banking on the promise of God that the only way that my prayer will be heard is because of the sacrifices. They weren't going on during Daniel's day, but he was still setting his face towards God just like Solomon had prayed that God would do. And so he fulfills the word of God even as he prays towards this. And you hear the expression in which he goes. He begins that prayer and he says, oh Lord. In that O is a depth, an ocean of intensity. Oh Lord. There's a passion to this prayer that is found throughout. It begins with a survey of the sins. Well, it starts with the character of God. Then it surveys the sins of his people, the justice of God in the judgment that they experience. But it ends with a passionate staccato frequency of begging and pleading and demanding of God for the things that he has promised that he would give towards his people. So as we begin looking at this prayer, and see, we got a little bit of time to get into a little bit. I love how we're going to jump down to verse 5 and catch the He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What he's talking about here is the kind of sin and wickedness of the nation of Israel that caused them to go into captivity. Now, does anybody know Daniel, the kind of the aspect of the, he was a young teenager, I guess I should probably say. We shouldn't expect anyone to remember that all the way back then, but he was a very young teenager when he was taken in captivity. And when God sent the judgment of captivity, he was listing sins that took place in Manasseh and sins before that. And my point is, all of these sins that were coming upon the nation, most of them, and the reason for God's judgment was because of sins that Daniel didn't commit. He wasn't even born at the time these things were committed. In fact, when you look at the life of Daniel as it's portrayed to us, we don't find, and this is unusual because most of the characters in Scripture, their foils and faults and sins are displayed, but not with Daniel. He's seen and portrayed throughout the entire book as a righteous man, doing what is right at every step. Now, he was a sinner. The Bible tells us that. We know everyone's a sinner and fallen short of God. And so there's an aspect which it's right for him to say we, but I think part of what's going on here is he is in a representative role. He steps into the role of the nation and says, I'm going to stand up and represent them. And this becomes very powerful. It's interesting in this word here. He says, and let's go back to verse 4. It says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now that word for confession is just the simple word for praise. We know that in the context of this chapter, it is confession. But you know what? Confession is praise. You think, oh, praise is just when I tell God how great he is. You tell God how great he is when you acknowledge how you've sinned against him and have broken his worthy commandments. You know that if we sin against God and we don't ever say anything about it to him, we never acknowledge how wicked that sin is and we just pass over it, we fail to give God praise and glory. It's as if, and in the reality, what it is sin is a slap in the face of God. You don't slap someone in the face and then go back the next time and act like you didn't do it. You know that there's a breach in the relationship. I need to address this, what's been done. You know what? If someone walked up to my dad, if he were here, and slapped my dad, I wouldn't be, well, that was their fault. They're the ones who slapped. They better confess. I'd probably go over to my dad and say, I'm so sorry this happened. I wish I could have stopped it. I wish I could have done something. Because I recognize in the honor of my father that that honor was breached. And I see that the honor of my dad has been brought low. Then I want to come along and pick that honor up because I love him and I want to respect him. Daniel didn't go back and say, well, no skin off my nose. Reality for us is we can't look around at the nation of America and say, well, I'm not committing abortion. I'm not committing fornication. I'm not committing murder. God is being dishonored on a national stage. And it's being done by us, the people. And we have to step into the role as representatives for the honor and the glory of God. We can do that, and by proclaiming to this world what is true about God and the truth of his standards, and stand for that in every way possible we can. But let's not neglect this way, maybe a primarily important way of standing before God and confessing the sin of our nation. It's not they, it's we. We have wronged him. We have rebelled against him. We have sinned. We've taken the grace and the gifts that God has given us at our founding, and we've ignored them and forgotten. We've kicked God and His holy word out of our public institutions so that God cannot be a part of our government. He cannot be allowed. His thoughts, His mind cannot impact the decisions that we make. That's anti-God. Anti-God is the situation that we find ourselves in. This is the culture. And it's trying to push and purvey the sentiments, the morality, the thought and thinking patterns upon every area of life as anti-God. That's the situation we're in. That's the world. And America is becoming more and more worldly. And so this is the reality we find ourselves. You know, in this role, as we take up this role like Daniel did, this is a call for us, an application. But Daniel is a type of Christ. Because Jesus Christ was completely righteous. And yet He stood in the place of sinners to stand and make up the gap, to bear the punishment and the judgment that was to come our way, so that God's mercy and forgiveness and love could come to sinful, wicked people. And so there's an aspect to which we see this. Daniel points to the role of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Daniel would pray at the time of the evening sacrifice, which was about the time that Jesus Christ would come and die for our sins. Many aspects in that way. And then the one last aspect to this example of Daniel is there's a prophetic example. Daniel represents what it should be like when you go through the tribulation period. If you're going to stand in that day of absolute torture to stand up for God, you have to purpose in your heart. But that's not just the tribulation. We're going to see that. Daniel is going to demonstrate in his prayer what the tribulation saints are supposed to pray like. They're going to intercede for the nation of Israel, and they're going to pray for God's mercy, and they're going to ask for God, and He is going to return and to bring justice to those who are slain. And so there's an aspect to which the book of Daniel is written for those who will go through the tribulation period. The prayer that Daniel has is an example for them. But this is happening today. You know, believers in North Korea are being executed publicly when they find that they have a Bible. Just a report just came out from a London-based inquiry into North Korea by interviewing survivors and witnesses and different things of persecution. And a government official was just recently shot on a tarmac in front of a large crowd because they found a Bible in his possession. Christians tied to wooden poles, shot by firing squad, and all kinds of different torture. They've concocted a red pepper sauce that they'll turn and they'll pour it down their nose to torture them. It's just persecution is going on today in North Korea, in other places that we don't know about, that we don't hear because we're not there. Believers suffering. This is the kind of passion and desire that God wants. When you're going through these type of things, call out to God. Seek His face. He will be found of you. And God's going to hear the prayer of His people. It's interesting, when you look at the book of Revelation, you see that the 24 elders before the throne, they have the vials, which are the prayers of the saints. God stores up our prayers, and He uses them. They're a sweet incense to Him, and He will act on the basis of our prayer. He asks, He tells us, ask, and it shall be given to you. Enter into the battle through prayer. And part of that is the confession of our nation and our sin. We're going to begin to look at next time, what exactly does He praise God? How do I pray? What's it look like? Well, Daniel gives us a great example of how to enter in, what we should value, what we should understand about God as we go to prayer. And I think this will be an incredible encouragement to our daily prayer life. And then we'll see the answer to his prayer. And we're going to find that God does exceedingly above all that we can ever ask. That's the amazing part. God's going to do something that's going to blow Daniel's mind. I don't know. I can't profess to know. The scripture doesn't tell us what Daniel's thought process was, but it's a whole lot more than what he ever asked for. And look at that. It's very, very exciting. So may God encourage us. May God humble us. Are we willing to seek him with all our heart? We want this kind of relationship. We want to have this kind of intercession. We can say, oh, I see the nation crumbling around us. I want God to intervene. The question is, are you willing to persevere in desperate, broken prayer? Because we can do it once. We can do it for a while. But perseverance is the test of our true dedication to God. It's interesting that Daniel started praying. He didn't wait. He didn't sit around on the promise of God of restoration. 70 years, set the timer. Sit back and watch it happen. He knew that God's promises, God's fulfillment of his decrees would be the channel through which he would do that as the avenue of human prayer to God. And so we've got to pray. And so should we. And God bless us. All right, you're dismissed.
Oh yeah. Yeah, look, I don't know why I was doing this. I should have had this is my
can of beans thinking. And this was our can of beans. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think you just have plenty of
beans. Well, yeah, I'm trying to look at,
thank you.